Our second reading is from the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you I do not speak on my own authority. Father, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
As we gather around God's word, let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Father God, as we spend time reflecting on the wondrous truths of the statement that Jesus made to his disciples, to us, we pray that you would help us to learn, guide us, teach us through your word. To your glory, we ask it. Amen. One of the aspects of Jesus' ministry that has long interested me is his consummate skill as a teacher. His methodology, if you like. Think of his use of illustrations from the familiar activities around him. Farming, fishing, building. Think of the parables he told. Just think of the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son that some of us were considering last Sunday morning. Think of the telling statements of truth that are so challenging. We've seen some of them, haven't we, in recent weeks, as in our evening services, we've been reflecting on the I am sayings of Jesus. Think of the questions Jesus, the teacher, asked. He knew the importance of asking just the right question. Think supremely of the way he manages to meet individuals exactly at their point of need. Probing, full of compassion, always seeking to teach, to guide, to inform. And perhaps nowhere is this more evident than in the long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. John records it of Jesus teaching his disciples. And by the way, let's not forget that that word disciples means learner. I trust we're all disciples. It's maybe the supreme skill of Jesus the teacher is seen no more clearly than in the discourse that John records from chapters 13 to 18 of his gospel. As Jesus endeavors to prepare his disciples for all that's about to happen, to lead them on from ignorance to understanding, as he warns them of his imminent departure and what that involves, as he points them forward to truths that they cannot yet grasp, we see Jesus the teacher at work. Of course, we see so much more than just that. And may God, by his Spirit, guide us and help us to see something of all this as we dip into this discourse tonight. Because that's where we're looking and where we're focusing. That passage that was read to us earlier from John's Gospel, John chapter 14, the opening verses, is where we're particularly going to be focusing. Because on Sunday evenings this summer, we've been looking together at the I am statements of Jesus. We've been seeing what a compendium of fundamental truths those statements are. I am the bread of life, says the one who fed the 5,000 and offers living food to all who come to him. I am the light of the world, declares the one who opens the eyes of the blind and dispels the darkness of sin and death. I am the gate through which all who enter will be saved. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then last week, we were reminded by the one who raised Lazarus from the dead that in a far greater way than the temporary recall of Lazarus from the grave, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And so tonight, John's narrative moves on past Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the final week that culminates in his death and burial. Jesus and his disciples have celebrated the Passover together in the upper room, the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has left to carry out his act of betrayal. And we come to the next, I am. You'll find it in verse 6 of chapter 14. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, we've come to perhaps the greatest I am statement of them all. For here is the whole gospel. So let's look at it a little more closely. Let's consider first of all the context, and then we'll go on to reflect on each part of that statement in turn. So secondly, I am the way, then I am the truth, I am the life, before finally, no one comes to the Father except through me. So first of all, the context. This shouldn't take too long because we've already seen something of it, haven't we? But it is important. It's a good teaching principle. Always check the context. And in fact, we have already seen some of it, haven't we? As we were noticing, Jesus has just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He's spoken of his imminent betrayal by one of them. And after Judas Iscariot has slipped out into the night, Jesus goes on to break the news that he's been trying to tell them many times, but he breaks the news that he is about to leave them, indeed to make a sudden departure. He tells them he's going to return to his Father God. And he's going to do it, he says, in such a way that it will open up the way for his disciples, for all who truly believe in him, to follow. The way back to God. The way back to a living, eternal relationship with him. And the disciples are immediately thrown into confusion. They raise questions. We saw some of those questions, didn't we, as the passage was read to us. They're full of anxieties, perplexities. And it's summed up in the question that Thomas puts at the end of verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas tends to get a bad press, doesn't he? Thomas the doubter. I was going to add Thomas the twin, but that might be misunderstood. Thomas the doubter, the grumbler, the nice but dim among Jesus' disciples, perhaps. But it's just the same as Aaron last week put in a good word for him. Let's remember this evening and commend Thomas for his honesty at this point. He's probably speaking on behalf of the rest of the disciples in what he says. But it's the honesty of the question as much as its perplexity that we need to note. You know, teachers much prefer students who honestly admit that they haven't understood. They don't always put it very well, but it's much better to have them than those who self-confidently bluster and blunder on in undisclosed ignorance. A bit like Simon Peter, perhaps, in this narrative. So Thomas asks this question. And Jesus responds. He responds at Thomas's point of need. And that response is our text tonight. It's our banner verse, it's our text. So let's take the first part of the statement. We get three for the price of one, really, in this, don't we? I am the way. A favourite description of themselves used by the early church, earlier even than the term Christian, was those who belonged to the way. We find it several times in the book of Acts. For example, we find it as Luke records Saul seeking and going to Damascus seeking Christians. It actually says in verse 2 of chapter 9 of Acts, it describes that Saul is going and looking for any who belonged to the way. And it's a telling title. It owes a great deal to this statement of Jesus. I am the way. The way to a personal God, Jesus says, to the Father, my Father and your Father, is not a guidebook. It's not a map. It's not actually a route at all, but a person. This statement is sometimes illustrated with the picture of a signpost. I'm sure you will have seen the kind of picture I am thinking of. The way to go. That can be a helpful way of remembering it. Perhaps the memory verse in a children's lesson. But it is important to understand that Jesus is actually not a signpost. He is the way. I am the way. Are you seeking to follow Jesus? To listen to his teaching? To follow his example? It's right that we should. No other teacher ever spoke like this man. But I am the way means much more than that. It's not enough to try to follow Jesus' example, only to fall further and further behind. Jesus had made that quite clear to Simon Peter earlier in this very conversation. That's at the end of chapter 13, if you just look back to that. Peter boasts, Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Yet how hollow that boast proved. The truth was, in fact, precisely the other way round. It's as Jesus died on the cross for Peter, but the way to God is opened up. Opened up for Peter, opened up for all who come to Jesus the way. And that way is Jesus himself. As the old hymn put it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I am the way, says Jesus. And the next part of the statement, I am the truth. It's a few hours later that the Roman governor Pilate curls his lip and asks cynically, what is truth? You'll find that recorded in chapter 18 of this gospel. What indeed is truth to the man whose life of compromise and expediency is remembered solely for the way in which he stared truth in the face, but preferred to compromise, to take the popular alternative? What is truth? Even as Pilate asked that question, he had the one who says here, I am the truth, before him. It's essential that we too don't make that mistake that Pilate did and countless others, that we don't fail to grasp the truth. I am the truth, says Jesus. What is truth? Look to Jesus. Hear what he has to say and listen carefully, for his word is truth. Hear him in his teaching. Never man spake like this man. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Think of those other aspects of teaching that I mentioned earlier. The parables. Think of the I am statements. They're the words of the one who is the truth. Believe them. Many who pay scant attention to the detail of what he actually teaches readily acknowledge that Jesus is a great teacher. But you know, Jesus is saying much more than that his words are true. True, though they are. He says, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. This is the Word made flesh, as John had put it back in chapter 1. Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, I am the truth, Jesus is saying. He is God himself, the truth. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. And then next, I am the life, says Jesus. And that third great statement of Jesus points beyond the cross, the way that God himself, the truth, has made for redemption, to the empty tomb. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. But we're reminded here, we do not worship a dead Saviour. On the third day, Easter day, just a few days on from this discourse, he rose again. That's why he can say, I am the life. He defeated death. Remember that I am statement we reflected on last Sunday evening? Last Sunday evening, we were looking together at I am the resurrection and the life. And it continues, you'll find it back in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It continues, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Because he lives. Those for whom he gave his life will live also. And he not only offers his disciples, you and me, new life. He is that life. Thomas and that group of frightened, bewildered disciples struggled to make any sense of Jesus' teaching that Passover evening. In just a few more hours after Jesus has continued and concluded his mind-blowing discourse, concluding in prayer for himself and all he knows lies before him, in prayer for his disciples as they are scattered, in prayer for all believers as he takes their punishment on his shoulders. Those disciples flee for their lives as Jesus is arrested. They flee thoroughly demoralized, scattered. Yet a short time later, that band of defeated men that forsook him and fled became the living church of the risen Lord. Their lives were transformed by the one who declares, I am the life. And what about us? Do we want to live life to the full? Life as it was intended to be? Life in a new relationship with God, one that can never end? The teaching of our text is clear, isn't it? I am the way and the truth and the life. You see, Jesus offers not a set of rules to be observed, nor anything just tantalizingly out of our reach, but himself, the way, the truth, the life. Believe in him. Believe in him, because there's one more thing to learn from our I am statement. Because there is salvation in no other. The statement continues, no one comes to the Father except through me. A message that's so often heard, especially in our pluralist society and our culture of self-authentication and self-fulfillment, it goes something like this, doesn't it? Well, as long as you're sincere, each gets to God, or whatever you choose to call him, in his or her own way. All the different religions, they're basically saying the same thing, aren't they? What does it matter? Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, Jesus, or whatever synthesis you want to believe in. They all provide different paths to the truth, don't they? Nice what you make it, after all. Or maybe you've been told, well, yes, what you believe in, that works for you, that's great. But that's not my scene. I prefer something different. Well, I'm sure you can provide plenty of examples, all basically peddling the same idea, aren't they? That faith in Christ, trusting in Jesus, is just one option among many faiths and beliefs, all equally worthy. That's not what Jesus says. Look again. I am the way, the truth, the life. Those definite articles are important. And in order to eliminate any possibility of mistake, Jesus continues, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Thomas had asked the question, how can we know the way? And that was the question that had prompted the wonderful statement that we've been looking at together. In just 10 days after this discourse, Jesus the teacher gives Thomas, the doubting disciple, and us one more great lesson in answer to Thomas's question. Those 10 days are the most momentous in history. And at the end of them, we find Thomas still trying to make sense of all that has taken place. He's bewildered and bereft of the death of his master. And we find him refusing to accept the claims that the risen Lord has appeared to his fellow disciples. Not without evidence will he believe, he insists. When the risen Lord Jesus appears among them, Thomas he says. Put your finger here. Feel the nail prints. My atoning death on the cross is the only way to reconciliation with God the Father. I am the way. Thomas, remember all I taught you, how these things must take place. Stop doubting. I am the truth. Thomas, reach out your hand and put it into my side. I was dead and am alive. Stop doubting and believe. I am the life. Thomas responds in worship. My Lord and my God. How about us? How do we respond? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you, the triune God, in worship. And acknowledge that Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life. And we bow in worship before him now. Amen.